So my name is Rosaire Veyu. I currently attend Old Town Christian Fellowship. Some of you may remember Brian Eggert. I think he's taught up here a couple times. Him and Steve are good friends. me and my wife do youth ministry there. We do the youth group. We do junior high and high school youth group. And we've been going there for almost 2 years. That's at Old Town. And previously, I attended Calvary Chapel Bangor, which is in Orrington, for 17 years. I grew up there, and Ken had a huge influence on my life, along with Aaron Dudley, my youth pastor. And then the Lord led us to Old Town, and certainly the Lord was working in Orrington, and we were helping in the youth ministry there, and it was amazing to see the Lord move in young people. And he called us to Old Town, and so we've been there for almost 2 years doing youth group, and it's amazing to see what the Lord is doing in the lives of the young people. We get to see Abby and Elijah and Becca, and sometimes the Susans, they come up and spend time with us in Old Town. It's a blessing. And me specifically, the Lord has called me to youth, and I'm always blown away. It's always so encouraging to see the Lord use young people. Not that I don't like seeing the Lord use old people. I love seeing the Lord use Steve here. Brian put me up to that, all right? Go after Brian, Steve. No, it's amazing to be a part of the church fellowship, and you know, the body of Christ is so much bigger than just a building. And it's so encouraging to be able to go around and you visit other Calvary chapels or other churches for that matter and know that you are a part of the body of Christ. So I'm very grateful to be here this morning. We are feeling ambitious this morning. We're going to cover a whole entire book of the Bible. So let's open up to Lamentations. Just kidding. We're going to be in Philemon. Philemon, one chapter. Now, this is an interesting book. It isn't one that people teach out of, typically. But the Lord has spoken to me recently through this book, so I thought it would be appropriate for me to share with you. But before we get started, let's pray. Oh, and make sure your cell phones are off. I know your pastor, Steve, very well. And I know that he would try and call me, so let me make sure my phone's off. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Father, your love that you have shown to us, like we sang about earlier. Lord, the fact that you reconciled us to yourself, you mended that torn relationship. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you that we can be here this morning, Father, and have fellowship around your word. It's so encouraging to look out and to see other believers, another part of the body of Christ. Lord, I am so encouraged this morning. Father, would you please speak to us? Give us ears to hear your voice. Lord, we know that you are always speaking to us, Father, but we are not always listening. So now, Lord, I pray that whatever's happening in our life, whatever circumstances are happening after church, whatever's happening this week in work, help us to set that aside and to give you the preeminence, Lord, to put you first in our lives as we study your word. Please speak to us. In your holy name I pray, amen. So Philemon, chapter 1, it's only one chapter. This is an interesting book in the New Testament in that it is the most personal letter that Paul has written. It's to one individual, that individual's name being Philemon. You guys know that the majority of the New Testament is letters. Most of them, Paul wrote himself. He penned most of the New Testament. But we call them books when in fact they are actually letters written to groups of people, churches, and in this case, an individual. But with that being said, it's a very personal letter that Paul wrote to this man, Philemon. And certainly we have 1 and 2 Timothy, who Paul wrote to Timothy, and those are personal as well, but the difference is when you look at 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, those were written to individuals, but when you study them, when you look at them, they were personal, but at the same time they were personal, they also addressed church issues, church matters, church situations. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you can read, Paul says, if I delay coming to you, I am writing to you so that you may know how to behave in the church of God. So basically addressing the church as a whole and how the church should be set up. Even though it was written to an individual, it is addressing church matters. Here in Philemon, Paul specifically addresses one man. He specifically addresses one personal situation in this man's life. So it's a very dear letter from Paul to this man Philemon. It was written in AD 60, and when you compare scripture with scripture, if you've read Colossians, you can read Colossians and then flip over and read Philemon and find that they have a lot of the same content. They start out the same. Certainly Paul wrote both of them. In fact, Paul wrote both of these letters, Philemon and Colossians, while he was in prison in the same jail at the same time. In fact, both these letters were delivered at the same time. Chances are the church that was in Colossae was in this man's house, Philemon. He was a wealthy businessman, and he opened his house, as we're going to read, to have a church. And chances are that that church that was in his house was the church of Colossae. So the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians was specifically to this church that was in his house. So a little background. Let's get started. Verse 1. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the majority of Paul's letters, you guys are familiar, you guys are in Ephesians right now, I believe. The majority of his letters, or somewhere in his letters, there's reference to him being in prison, right? You guys are aware of that. Most of Paul's letters that he penned or that he wrote were from behind bars. He was in prison. And what blows me away, in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. What blows me away is Paul's commitment to the calling of God. You know, how easy. If anyone has an excuse to not do the call of God, I would say Paul has a lot of reasons to not do the call of God. You know, here he is being faithful to the Lord, preaching Jesus Christ, and what happens to him everywhere he goes? He gets beat up. He gets thrown into prison. And here, as Paul is writing this letter, he is in prison. And understand his attitude. His attitude isn't, Lord, you know, I was doing what you called me to do, and look, now I'm in prison. I guess that's it. I'm done. I'm done doing what you've called me to do. No. Paul's chained to a wall. And what's his attitude? You know what? I can write some letters. I can write a letter to this man, Philemon. What is our attitude? What does it take to stop us from doing the will of God? That's what I was asking myself when I was studying. To what degree am I willing to fulfill God's call in my life? Sadly, in America, it's not much. You look at the church, you look at people, and you know whether or not they're being obedient to the call that God has on their life, that's for them to decide. But here's what I see a lot of times. Well, you know, I wanted to serve in children's ministry, you know, and I was going to, but, you know, then the pastor, you know, he kind of gave me a weird look, and you know, that's it. That's sad, isn't it? That's true, but it's sad. And they'll let a weird look stop them from doing what God has called them to do. And here Paul is in prison, chained to a wall, but yet still determined to do what God has called him to do. I love that. I want that motivation, that boldness that Paul had. And you know what? The truth is, no matter what happens to you, if God has called you to do something and you are faithful to do it, then he's going to use you to do it. You know, here Paul is in prison, and I'm sure the enemy wanted to get him discouraged. You know, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're in prison. How can you minister? How can you witness? Well, you know what? He found a way because he was determined to do what God had called him to do. We see that in Ephesians 4. He says, I, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Once again, a prisoner. In Philippians, he talks about his chains. But when he's talking about his chains, he says, because of my chains, many of the Christians have been encouraged. Because he was in prison, so many people were encouraged by his boldness that they were also bold. So you see, no one can stop us from fulfilling God's calling except for ourselves. So I challenge you with that. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, still being faithful to do what God has called him to do. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, who would be Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. And I'm going to be honest, Archippus, I had to look his name up because I knew that I was pronouncing it wrong, and I was. Archippus is how it is said. When I first read it, being a Mainer, I pronounced a lot of things wrong. And it sounded something like Archippus. Wrong. Not that. It's Archippus. Very important. In fact, when I read his name, I was reminded of a story. We just had our third child. We have two girls, and we just had a boy. and I came home from work. He's 2 months old. And You know, you have those days where you get home from work. I know I do. And I'm probably dramatic, but you just kind of lay on the floor, you know, in my living room. I don't even want to lay on the couch. Sometimes the floor is more comfortable. So I'm just laying on the floor. My wife brings our son in, Mason, and is changing his diaper on the couch. Now, there's a big difference between changing a girl's diaper and changing a boy's diaper. And we're new at this. So I'm laying on the floor, you know, just kind of relaxing. And all of a sudden, you know, of course, it's water, you know, hitting me in the face. No big deal. Well, it's not water that's hitting me in the face. It's his urine. He Archippus'd on me. Sorry. You guys are immature. Why'd you laugh at that? That's horrible. It's actually Archippus. Archippus. And Archippus, most likely, was their son. So Philemon and Apphia are married, husband and wife, and they have a son named Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, this is so encouraging to me. Look at this family, Philemon, his wife Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. What a family. What a family in ministry, serving the Lord together. I'm so encouraged by that because you look at this generation, you look at families today, and that seems like it would be an impossibility for a family to actually, number one, stay together as a family, and number two, actually serve the Lord together in a church. I'm so encouraged by Steve and his wife and his family when I look at them, and I see that family serving together in the ministry. I'm encouraged, number one, because I have a young family, you know, and when I look at the future, and the future, the direction of this world, I'm discouraged, truthfully, at the world that my kids are going to grow up in. And what this world, this day and age, is calling a family, we know, is not a true family, you know. But I am encouraged. I'm encouraged by this man and his ability to lead his family, and they're serving together in the ministry. And when I look at Steve Brown, when I look at other pastors and their families serving together in the ministry, I am so encouraged. And I hope that you guys would desire to have a family like that, centered around God's word, and to serve together in the ministry, and understand that it's only by the power of God that that is possible, to serve together as a family in the church, to stay together as a family. It's only by the power of God that that is possible. So look at this, Philemon, his wife, and his son. It says about his son, a fellow soldier. You can read in Colossians chapter 4, in I believe verse 18. At the end, Paul encourages Archippus. He says, to stay strong to the calling that God has on you, to fulfill the calling that God has on your life, specifically to Archippus. And it says he's the fellow soldier. So chances are Philemon owns their house, right? And their wife is serving with Philemon as they open their house for the early church to have a Bible study in there. And chances are Archippus is the pastor. He's the teacher week by week. What an amazing family. And we can see how the Lord used them in the early church. You can read Colossians. Chances are that was the church. It says in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace. Here we have a common Greek greeting, which would be grace. And peace would be the common Jewish greeting. And understand why there is two different greetings to the Greek and the Jew. Was because salvation was no longer just for the Jews, but rather salvation was now open for the entire world, for God so loved the world, grace and peace. And certainly, we can't experience true peace until we experience the grace that comes from God. And I think that's so relevant, so important, and I love that the majority of the letters that Paul writes, he starts them off this way, grace and peace, a reminder to us that the peace that we have is only because of the grace that we've experienced. Verse 4, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Verse 5, "hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." Paul is where? Where is he at this point when he's writing this letter? He's in prison. But yet, hearing of your love and faith. Paul is in prison, but yet he can still hear of Philemon's love and faith, which he has towards who? Number one, towards the Lord Jesus. Number two, toward all the saints. Paul is miles away from him, but yet, through word of mouth, has heard how Philemon is doing. You know, if there's one thing that the church is good at, the church is good at passing news on. Good or bad, right? Sadly, sometimes bad news travels faster than good news. But you know, you'd be surprised. We're in Old Town, Maine, right? We're about 45 minutes away from you guys here in Lincoln. And you would be shocked at the stories we hear of the things that happen here. No, all good. All good news. Chocolate-dipped bacon. You know, there's this character that we hear a lot about who actually I should probably talk to after. I don't know, Alan? Is there an Alan here? Yeah, you know, word travels fast in the church. And, you know, I'm challenged by that because certainly not just in the church does word travel, but word travels. And if word was to travel about you, what would be the news? Some of us kind of cringe, right? I know I did. I was like, no, people don't need to be talking about me. Hearing of your love and your faith, which you have, first of all, for the Lord Jesus. This guy Philemon, Paul knew him to have a love and faith towards Christ Jesus. Love, guys. You guys know there's different types of love. Here, he is referring to agape. That the strongest form of love that we can only have through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ agapes us. It's the strongest form of love. And because he has loved us that way, we can love others that way. It says in John 13:34. John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." By what? By love. This world will know that we are his disciples. By the love that we have for this world. The eros love? The phileo love? No. The agape love. that only Jesus Christ can give us. That's what sets us apart. That's how this world will identify us as followers of Christ. Because let's think about this. We serve a God who refers to himself as a God of love. It's only right that if we call ourselves his servants, we would also have that same love. And it's by that love that identifies us in this world. And it's that love that was doing its job here in verse 5 for Philemon. Hearing of your love, that love set him apart so much so that Paul heard about it. That's encouraging. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. It's only through a strong relationship vertically, guys, that we can have good relationships horizontally. It's only after we seek the Lord and love the Lord that we can love our brothers and sisters. And how was that love demonstrated? Was it simply Philemon saying that he had love and that he had faith? No. That isn't true love. I can tell my wife I love her every day. But if I don't treat her like I love her, she's not going to buy it. She's not going to believe it. And that's true with us spiritually. Talk is cheap. What does your actions show? What does your lifestyle show? Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you. I love verse 6. It is so challenging, but it is so the truth. Guys, our faith needs to meet up with our actions. And then that's what people see. That's what produces fruit in our life for this world to see that we are truly followers of Jesus Christ. We cannot just say that we have faith. You cannot just tell people that you follow the Lord Jesus, but then have your life not show it. People aren't going to buy that. It says in James, James chapter 2, I believe. He says, don't be hearers. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And that's the truth. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. When you only hear the word, but you don't do the word, the only person you're deceiving is yourself. And it's so sad because so many of us, and we've all been there, we think we're deceiving everybody. You know, and you might be able to be sneaky for a while, but sooner or later your actions will give you away, won't they? You can only live for so long deceiving others. But understand in James it says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Why? Deceiving yourself. That's the only person you're deceiving is yourself. Everyone else can see, you know, that your lifestyle isn't lining up with what you say you believe. So I'm challenged by that. This guy Philemon, his love and his faith was backed up by his actions, so much so that he became effective to others as they acknowledged the good works that was in him. But understand, it wasn't him that was producing those good works, does it? The end of verse 6 says, acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It's only in Christ, guys, that we can bear fruit. John chapter 15. You know, if a branch isn't abiding in the vine, it can't bear fruit. It's only when we are in Jesus Christ that we can bear fruit. It's only when we are in Jesus Christ that we can have this love, this agape, that sets us apart from the rest of the world. Talk is cheap. If you couldn't talk, would people know that you are a Christian? I'm challenged by that. If I was arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prove me guilty? Or would they just let me go? Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now that is so encouraging. For we have great joy and consolation in your love. The love that you are demonstrating towards the church, man, it is incredible. So much so that the hearts of the saints, the hearts of the believers who go to this church in your house, Philemon, they have been refreshed. Wow, that blows me away. Philemon isn't the pastor, is he? His son is. But yet, Philemon's love for the church is refreshing people. But he's not ordained. He's not, you know, he doesn't have a title. But yet he's doing it. You know, what are we waiting for? Or what do we wait for a lot of the times? Do we come to church to be served? Or do we go to church to serve? Because there's a big difference. And certainly, you know, ministry means serving, and those who are in the ministry certainly expect to serve you. And I know that Steve and his family, they love doing it, and they do a good job, and the worship band. But you know, we are all called to serve. We are all called to love one another. And I'm challenged by Philemon in this love that he has, so much so that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. And that's all it says. It doesn't tell us what he did. You know, certainly he's already opened up his house to have this church in there every week, you know, not necessarily once a week. You know, think about that. Think about the stress of him and his family opening up their house. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I have three kids and my house isn't always up to par. Don't you love those surprise visitors that come over? The other week, my uncle and his daughter came over and their house is spotless, like immaculate, like nothing is out of place. And, you know, it was unfair because we were gone all day. You know, we had like a big breakfast and we just left. You guys ever do that? Just, you know what, we'll deal with it later. And we get home. We're home 5 minutes. And all of a sudden we see my uncle and my cousin walk by the window. We're like, we start throwing covers over everything and just start putting, you know, dirty dishes in the stove. You guys ever do that trick? That's a good one. But look at this guy, Philemon, has opened up his house to who knows how many people. Always coming over, always interrupting their day. But that's the type of love that God gives you. That's the type of love that we need and we need to desire after. So much so that the saints have been refreshed. And we, I know, I do. I have those friends that, man, when I'm around them, I leave and I am refreshed. You know, they have encouraged me. And, you know, when I'm done hanging out with them, what do I want to do? And I want to do what God has called me to do. You know, I'm on fire. I'm ready. I'm ready to do whatever it is he's called me to do. But the other side is true, too. We all have those friends who, when we're done being around them, we want to be refreshed, right? What kind of a friend are you? What kind of a church member, so to speak, are you? Do you seek to refresh others, or do you drain others? I think we can be both. Verse 8, the letter kind of changes a little bit, gets into the meat of why Paul is writing this letter. We're going to be introduced, before we go on, we're going to be introduced to this young man named Onesimus. And he, as we're going to read, is a runaway slave. Okay, and chances are he stole from his master. So let's pick up in verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So here's the deal. This slave, Onesimus, ran away. His master was Philemon, a wealthy business owner. Onesimus ran away, and as we're going to read, probably stole some items from him. But when Onesimus was running away or you know, away from his master, a couple things might have happened. Now, this is all speculation. He could have been arrested. You know, maybe he was trying to steal some other items in Rome. We're not really sure about those details. But somewhere along the lines, he ran into Paul. Now, we know where Paul is right now. Paul is in prison. So in my mind, it makes perfect sense that Onesimus was probably arrested and probably put into prison. And while he is in prison, who's next door? Paul. Wow. What a roommate. You know, and no doubt Paul is taking advantage of this dude chained to the wall. He can't go anywhere. Ministering to him, pouring into him. And I know we're not surprised, but this guy Onesimus ends up giving his life to the Lord, getting saved. And now Paul has the challenge to write this letter to Philemon in hopes that Philemon will receive this restored Onesimus. That as he goes back, man, that he can forgive him, that he can receive him. Verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged." Now, a lot of times in Paul's letters, we see a little bit of his personality. And I think some people take it that he was prideful, that he was arrogant. You know, here in verse 8, he says, "Though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting." You know, maybe some people would view that as an arrogant statement. You know, I could command you and tell you what to do. There's another example. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." You know, and some people look at that like that Paul was very prideful and very arrogant. I disagree. I don't think that this is Paul being prideful here in this letter that we're reading, but rather, I think it's Paul being confident in what God has called him to do. And I think that's something that the church needs more of. It needs more young men and women, old men, old women for that matter, who are confident to do what God has called them to do. Far too many people, and please don't misunderstand me, but far too many people, you ask them, "Man, so what are you going to do with your life?" "Well, you know, I don't know, I'm praying about it." Well, you know what, that answer is fine if you really are praying about it. But I know just as well as anyone that "I'm praying about it" can be a pretty good excuse, can't it? "That can buy me some time, I'm praying about it." Man, Paul was confident. He wasn't prideful. It says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting." He could be very bold in Christ. But understand, it was in Christ that he could be bold, because he understood what God had called him to do. And because he understood what God had called him to do, there was no question, he could be bold and he could go after it with all his heart. I want that. I want to be bold like Paul. I want to know for sure what God has called me to do, so much so that I don't waver, that I'm not sure of the situation, but that I just do it because I know that God has called me to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is Paul again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. Talking about this race that we're all called to run. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, "Therefore I run, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Do you hear what Paul is saying there? He says, "Therefore I run not with uncertainty." He knows what direction he is running in, and he is running in that direction fast. Man, I love going to sporting events. You know, I used to play sports. I say used to. You know, when you get out of high school, you know, and, you know, 7 years later, you try to go kick a soccer ball thinking that everything's just going to happen the same. It's not true. It's amazing how... Nah, never mind. Another story. But I love going to sporting events. Soccer, I love soccer. That was my sport growing up. And I love the competition. I love watching the game. But truthfully, one of the things that I love the most, and maybe this is cruel, but I like looking at the person who doesn't know what they're doing. You guys ever do that? It's kind of comical, right? And the only reason I can laugh at that is because I've been that person. You should see me on the basketball court. Senior year in high school, I played basketball. Not because I liked basketball, but because I liked a girl on the girls' basketball team, who is now my wife, so it's okay. But man, you should have saw me on the court. I had no idea what I was doing. Someone would throw me the ball, and you know you don't know what you're doing when you shoot a basketball like this, right? But it was worth it. It won my wife. But you know, that is comical, isn't it? Going to a sporting event, and it's so easy to spot the person who doesn't know what they're doing, isn't it? Because typically, that person has a pair of cleats, that's brand new, never even touched a soccer ball. So you know already, wow, those aren't broken at all, probably because they've never touched a soccer ball. You know, and then as you watch them, everything they do is just very stiff and rigid, and they're not certain. They're always looking at the coach. Should I do, yeah, over here, kick it in the net? You know, they're just uncertain, right? And it's very comical to watch. But you know, it's not so comical when it's us spiritually. You know, spiritually speaking, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told of the armor of God and, you know, how to put that armor on. You know, I had a friend in high school who never played soccer before. And at Calvary Chapel, you know, we were desperate for people to play, so we were begging people to play. We don't care how good you are, just please come play. And I remember the first practice, he put his shin guards on upside down. That's a bad sign. That's a very bad sign. But you know what? We had numbers and we were able to play. But spiritually speaking, you look at the armor of God and the things that we are to equip ourselves with, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Well, spiritually speaking, what would we look like on the battlefield? What do some of us look like? I got my sword. Yeah, but it's upside down. You're not even hanging onto it by the handle. I got my breastplate of righteousness right here on my leg. No, it's the breastplate. It's supposed to go up here. You know, what do we look like spiritually? Uncertain? You want me to, over here, Lord? This way? Yeah, I'll do it. I don't know. You know, it's very unattractive. And the thing is it's easy to spot that, isn't it? And if we can spot it, what do you think the enemy does with it? If the enemy can sense our uncertainty, do you think he's going to take advantage of that? Absolutely. He's going to be the ones that he goes after. Paul could have boldness because he was certain of what God had called him to do. And he could have, in verse 8, commanded what was fitting for Philemon. He could have commanded Philemon, look, you need to receive this guy again when he comes to you. But listen to Paul's heart. This is a man who is seasoned in the ministry, specifically confrontation. Verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I would rather appeal to you. And that's what it comes down to, guys. When it comes down to confrontation, it needs to all be about love's sake. It's the love of Christ that compels us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's his love that compels us. And it should be his love that motivates us to confront. And understand Paul's heart, I would rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged. Paul has been around in ministry at this point. He has experienced a lot of heartache from people abandoning the faith. He has confronted a lot of people. He has had so many different responses to his confrontations. And at this point, he is matured, and he says, for love's sake, I would rather appeal to you. I want to, instead of commanding you to do something, I want to give you the opportunity to do what you know is right. We can learn a lot in this letter as far as confrontation goes and how it should be done. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I have wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So here, this servant Onesimus is now serving Paul. You guys know the way that prisons were set up back then. You know, they didn't give you 3 square meals a day. They didn't take care of you. It was up to other people, family, friends, to bring you food, to take care of you while you were in prison. And apparently Onesimus, he was out of prison, and he is now doing that for Paul, meeting his needs physically, while Paul ministers to him spiritually. And Paul says in verse 12, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. It was Paul's desire that Philemon would receive Onesimus back, now that they are both brothers in Christ. It says, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So as a servant of Philemon, he can serve Paul in Philemon's place. And Philemon would, in a sense, get a reward for that. But, he says, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. I'm not just going to keep him. I'm not going to hog Onesimus to myself. He's yours. I'm going to send him back to you. that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Man, and that's what the Lord desires from you and me. Not to do things because we're forced, but to do things voluntary. To serve him out of a pure heart. To serve him with pure motivations. Not because we have to. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. You know, he wants us to desire to give to him. He doesn't want to force us. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. We're all familiar with Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that's what I'm reminded of when I read verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Now, Romans 8:28, a lot of people misunderstand that. That verse isn't saying that there will never be bad situations in your life, because there are tragedies that happen. There are bad situations that happen that can never be made good in themselves, in their self. You know, that verse isn't saying that God will take a bad situation and make it a good situation. That's not what it's saying. But it is saying he can take a bad situation and allow good to come out of it. And look at this as an example. This slave Onesimus ran away, stole from his master. Certainly a bad situation. And there are things there that are going to need to be reconciled, things that are going to need to be paid for. But yet, look how the Lord used it. You know, Onesimus ended up with Paul and received the Lord. What a perfect example of Romans 8:28 in action. All right, we got a boogie. Verse 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner in ministry, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Do you hear Paul's heart? Verse 18, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I want friends like that. I want friends that are going to back me up, that are willing to take the blame for me, take a hit for me. Those are the types of friends that we want. Those are the types of friends that we need to be to other people. Look at Paul's heart. He's willing to take that blow for Onesimus. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. You know, all the saints at your church, they've been refreshed by you, Paul says. And now would you please refresh my heart as well. Having confidence in your obedience. Paul is so tact in his letter. Having confidence in your obedience, I love that line, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile also, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. He ends verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that is so appropriate that Paul would end this letter with those words, as he has just asked Philemon to receive Onesimus, to forgive him. He ends the letter by saying, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The same grace that Jesus has demonstrated towards you, may you demonstrate that towards Onesimus. And I think it's so easy for us to expect people to show us grace. But what happens when it's time for us to show other people grace? Do we give it to them? So Philemon, you know, a pretty short letter. And certainly there was some things that are relevant to you and me. Certainly, no doubt, God's word is relevant to us. But as a whole, this is a very personal letter from Paul to Philemon in regards to a runaway slave. Now, certainly, we don't have slaves or servants anymore. It's a different culture, you know. So how are we to relate to this? We don't have runaway slaves. Maybe we have people that steal from us. Certainly this letter has taught us a little bit about confrontation, how to go about it. But, you know, there's more in this letter. One of my favorite things to do, something that I've been taught by Ken and Aaron and other Bible teachers, is to look for Jesus in the scripture. And I'm sure you've heard your pastor, Steve, say that to you, that every verse in the Bible, every book in the Bible, you should try and find Jesus in that book. In John 5:39, John 5:39 says, "You search," this is Jesus, "you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." You search the scriptures, for you think the scriptures are going to give you eternal life. But what are in the scriptures? Jesus. That's what he just said. It's the scriptures that testify of him. He's in the scripture. Luke 24:27. It's another one. Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he meets these two guys on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24:27. It says, "And Jesus, beginning at Moses," or beginning at the law, "and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus went through from Moses, from the law, all the way to the prophets, and pointed out all the places where he was in scripture. And that's what we're going to do here in Philemon. I know this letter, at first glance, seems to, I don't know, you know, there's some things that we can glean from it. But this is what the Lord showed me. If we take Paul, for example, let's put some different names in this story. Instead of Paul writing this letter, let's say that it was Jesus writing the letter. And instead of Philemon being the recipient of this letter, let's say that God the Father is the recipient of this letter. And instead of this letter being on behalf of Onesimus, let's look at this letter being on behalf of you and me. Now it becomes a little more dear, doesn't it? It becomes a little more personal, because that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. First off, Paul is interceding on Onesimus' behalf. He is writing a letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, interceding on his behalf, asking something, pleading for another individual, to someone else. In Hebrews 7:25, we're told that that's what Jesus does for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." He is constantly interceding on our behalf. Not only did Jesus Christ die for us, but it says that he lives for us. He didn't stay dead, he rose again. And because he rose again, it says he lives to make intercession for us. He is constantly telling God the Father, "Man, that's my kid, that's mine. He's mine, he belongs to me." He's constantly pleading our case, making our case to God the Father. I am so thankful for that. I like it when people are on my side. Imagine when the God of the universe is on your side, interceding. A quick story, and then we're going to be wrapping up. A couple months ago, me and my wife tried to get a house. We tried to get approved for a loan to be able to get a house. And the bank denied us. "Nope, you're not going to get approved." Anyway, we were discouraged, and we ran into somebody. They gave us a phone number of this gentleman to call, who they said could probably help us out. So I called this guy, and I won't say his name, but he was very helpful. He said, "You know what, I'm going to call you back in the morning. I'm going to see what I can do." All right, cool. I like this guy already. He's already trying to help me out. He calls me back in the morning. "Hey, Rosary, yep, I did some things, I talked to some people, and you're all set. You're going to be approved. It's going to be fine." I'm like, yes, what an awesome story. Well, come to find out, this guy wasn't just any guy. He was the guy who says yes were no to these loans. He was the top dog. And here I was, when I was talking to him on the phone, I just thought that he was interceding on my behalf. But come to find out, he was the guy to make the decisions. And you know, that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. He's interceding on our behalf. But then come that day when we stand before him, not only is he interceding, he is the guy that's going to say yes or no. That's amazing to me. I love that. It's encouraging. So we see that. We see that Jesus intercedes on our behalf, much like Paul interceding on behalf of Onesimus. Verse 14 of Philemon says, "But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing." Does that sound like Jesus? "Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing." In John 5:30, we're told that Jesus only did what God the Father told him to do. That without the consent of God the Father, Jesus did nothing. He only did what God told him to do. The second half of verse 14, "That your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary." That your good deed might not be by compulsion, but voluntary. One thing that sticks out in my mind about Jesus Christ is the fact that he died for me. Did he do that out of compulsion? Was he forced to do that? No. He did it voluntary, according to John 10:18. "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down," he said. It wasn't out of compulsion, but he voluntarily gave his life for you and me. Do you see the comparisons? Verse 16. In regards to Onesimus, "No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother." Let's look at Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." We are no longer slaves to our sin, but rather we have received the spirit of adoption. We are now sons and daughters of God. And it's all because Jesus, because he interceded on our behalf. And one more verse, verse 18. "But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account." Does that not sound like Jesus Christ? Absolutely it does. Romans 5:21. Where is it? That's the wrong verse. Sorry. That's 1 Corinthians 5. Got to keep you on your toes. Or 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5. "Charge that to my account," Paul says. Then in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. He who knew no sin. He never sinned. He didn't have any sin. But he became sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Our sin charged to his account. And not only that, but his righteousness charged to our account. So I hope the book of Philemon has become a little more dear to your heart, as it has mine, as the relevance to Jesus Christ and everything that he has truly done for us. And what is our response to that, guys? What is our appropriate response after hearing about everything that Jesus Christ has done for us? Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of everything he has done for us, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service." That is our duty. That is our calling, guys, to give our life back to him because of everything that he's given to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray that you would please, through the work of your Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts. Thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your son, for not leaving us, Lord, for also sending your spirit, Lord, we are without excuse. We are so grateful for the things that you have done in our lives. Father, may we, as a response, give you our lives in service to you, to tell others about you. Lord, may our actions point to our faith. May our actions back up what we say we believe. Lord, would you please help us? We want to bear fruit. We want to be faithful to you. Lord, as we struggle with our flesh, may we walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the things that you're doing. Lord, we are so excited to all see each other again in the boss's office on payday. Lord, we are so grateful that you call us your own. Lord, help us to have that love, that agape love for this world. Thank you so much. In your name we pray. Amen.